You have your Bibles with you, please open to 1 Samuel chapter 7. Or you can just follow along. In the past couple of weeks, I've been led to bring some of the great stories of the Old Testament, bring them to life by reading them to you and expounding upon them in the hope that we will gain a greater desire to read more and more of God's Word and thereby become closer and closer to God our Father. I've been on this series for a while about reading God's Word and the importance of it, the value of it, how it changes us, how it helps us to get to know God Himself. And so He's leading me to read some of it back to you so you can kind of get a flavor of it and hopefully get a hunger. There are so many great events in the Old Testament to relive. And I've preached on many of them over the years. Even in 1 Samuel, we see things like David and Goliath. Who doesn't know the story? David and Bathsheba, another story of David. Last week we read about Samuel, his call, who was, as it turns out, the last judge of Israel. And we stopped at that point where the Ark of the Covenant, which had been captured by the Philistines, was returned to Israel. And I read about, at that time, how the text says that 70 men were put to death because they looked into the Ark of the Lord. And the people mourned because of the heavy blow the Lord had dealt them. However, I failed to read the footnote in my Bible, and others pointed it out to me, that many other translations say 50,000 70 men were put to death. That's a big difference. Hence the great sorrow of the people as well. And I thank you all for pointing that out and correcting me. So I went ahead and researched that just a little bit. And some of the comments were, it would be hard to believe that it would be 50,000 because it was a small community. How would you have 50,000 people that could be struck dead? And there's some problems with the translations of the Hebrew, and you leave out one little consonant that changes things. And it was Josephus who kind of got it back down to 70 people. And so the thought is, that if you read it through, and all the scholars that I read said they're really just not sure, but it's more likely that 70 than 50,070, because there are just 50,000 people, would be hard to imagine. But the way it's translated, it could be those 70 people were elders, 70 powerful elders within the community that represented 50,000 people in the region. At any rate, it was a great sorrowful event. And it's interesting how those things kind of happen. Today, though, I am led to continue from that very point and begin to tell the story of Saul. Saul, the first king of Israel. So if you're not there already, turn to 1 Samuel 7, and we'll start there in verse 2, where we will now read first Samuel's years as a judge over Israel. So let us pray over God's word, and then we will read it. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for this precious, precious gift of your word, for in your word is you. We've talked about this for weeks now. The word says Jesus is the word. So when we spend time with this word, we're spending time with you, Jesus. And Jesus is you, Lord. And so we're spending time with God Almighty, creator of the universe. So draw us into your word, Lord. We thank you for this gift. And as we go through this part today, oh, how I pray, oh Lord, by your spirit you will enlighten us to the meaning of your word and how powerful it still is to us today. Even these wonderful events that you made sure we were aware of through your word and how they affect us this very day. So pour your spirit out upon us, Lord, and enlighten us, we pray, in Jesus' mighty name. 1 Samuel 7, starting in verse 2. It was a long time, 20 years in all, that the ark remained in Kiriath-Jearim, and all the people of Israel mourned and sought after the Lord. And Samuel said to the whole house of Israel, "If you are returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then rid yourselves of the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths, and commit yourselves to the Lord, and serve him only. And he will deliver you out of the hands of the Philistines." So the Israelites put away their Baals and Ashtoreths and served the Lord only. So they were mourning because they were always under siege with the Philistines. And that's what happened when they lost the ark. They've got the ark back. But this whole event caused them to mourn and caused them to want to commit themselves to the Lord. And so Samuel says, put away all these false gods and serve the Lord only. Verse 5, then Samuel said, assemble all Israel at Mizpah, and I will intercede with the Lord for you. When they had assembled at Mizpah, they drew water and poured it out before the Lord. On that day they fasted, and there they confessed, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel was the leader of Israel at Mizpah. When the Philistines heard that Israel had assembled at Mizpah, the rulers of the Philistines came up to attack them. And when the Israelites heard of it, they were afraid because of the Philistines. They said to Samuel, do not stop crying out to the Lord our God for us, that he may rescue us from the hand of the Philistines. Then Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it up as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. He cried out to the Lord on Israel's behalf, and the Lord answered him. While Samuel was sacrificing the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to engage Israel in battle. But that day, the Lord thundered with a loud thunder against the Philistines and threw them into such a panic that they were routed before the Israelites. Please follow me in the story because it's going to explain what the situation is and also makes it kind of quizzical. What happens next? But here we see that the Lord has thrown them in such a panic. And it says that they were routed before the Israelites, before their very eyes. Verse 11, the men of Israel rushed out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines, slaughtering them along the way to a point below Beth-Kar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen. He named it Ebenezer, saying, thus far the Lord has helped us. I was looking for the meaning of Ebenezer last week. I couldn't find it. It's here. It's called the Stone of Help. Remember that hymn we sing, that Be My Ebenezer? Thus far the Lord has helped us. Verse 13. So the Philistines were subdued and did not invade Israelite territory again. So the implication now is there's peace in the land. Throughout Samuel's lifetime, the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines. Okay, see, now Samuel is a judge. Throughout his lifetime, they have peace. The towns from Ekron to Gath that the Philistines had captured from Israel were restored to her, and Israel delivered the neighboring territory from the power of the Philistines, and there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. If you remember from last week, if you were here, Ekron and Gath are the two of the cities that they took the ark to, and the ark was causing all kinds of havoc amongst the Philistines, boils and death. And they captured those cities back from the Philistines. Verse 15, Samuel continued as judge over Israel all the days of his life. From year to year, he went on a circuit from Bethel to Gilgal to Mizpah, judging Israel in all those places. So here we see Samuel as a godly leader of Israel, a judge, as in the times of Judges. The people put away their false, their human-devised gods, and serve the Lord only. And is this not the prayer that we have today for our own nation? That we would put away our false gods and serve the one true living God only. So please see the parallels that are so rife in this whole part of Scripture. See how God's Word so easily equates with our lives today. So now let's read about how the elders of Israel now demand a king. And not Samuel's sons to be judges. So we jump down to Samuel, 1 Samuel 8, verse 1. When Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as judges for Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abijah, and they served at Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have. But when they said, give us a king to lead us, this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord. And the Lord told him, listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. As they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt unto this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly, and let them know what the king who will reign over them will do. You getting intrigued? Is the story getting kind of interesting? The Bible's full of this. And God so wants us to read it and see it. So now we see the continual decline of faith in the Israelites. It's been an issue ever since Joshua, really. Good judges, but then not so good. They do now recognize that Samuel's sons, however, are not faithful. They are not faithful men, not faithful to the God. But now what they do is they demand a king. And perhaps for us who do not fully understand the desire to have a king, this whole concept is hard for us to follow. Simply put, during the time of Moses, then Joshua, then more and more judges, the Israelites lived under a divine rule where the laws of God were the very fiber of their society. And all things were judged by prophets and priests as to whether the law of God was being followed or being disobeyed. And judgment followed. And under this divine rule, God was king. God is their king. And he has these people assigned to help them with the day-to-day things of life. Now the people demand a king, like all the other nations have. So they don't want God for a king anymore. They want a human being. They're demanding to have a man lead them and fight their battles for them, not God. Didn't we just read a story? What God just did? Destroyed the Philistines before their very eyes. Threw them in such a panic that they were routed. But no, we don't want God to be our king anymore. We want a man to fight our battles. They don't even want to be God's chosen people anymore, set apart by God. They want to be like all the other nations. They just want to be like everybody else. So God tells Samuel, in essence, listen to them and give them a king. We read in there Samuel was displayed. But displeased about this, but it is implied that his displeasure is actually based upon the people rejecting him, rejecting his sons, who, like the sons of Eli, turned out to be not anything like their fathers. And so the people didn't want them. But Samuel kind of took this personally. And God clearly states that they are not rejecting you, Samuel, they are rejecting me, God Almighty. Remember what God said. As they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt unto this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you. Then God tells Samuel to tell the people what this king will do who will reign over them. You want to hear? 1 Samuel 8, starting in verse 10. Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking him for a king. He said, this is what the king who will reign over you will do. He will take your sons and make them serve with his chariots and horses, and they will run in front of his chariots. In other words, they're going to be the front line of war. Some he will assign to be commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and others to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and still others to make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his attendants. He will take a tenth of your grain and of your vintage and give it to his officials and attendants. Your men servants and maid servants and the best of your cattle and donkeys he will take for his own use. He will take a tenth of your flocks and you yourselves will become his slaves. When that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen, and the Lord will not answer you in that day. But the people refused to listen to Samuel. No, they said, we want a king over us. Then we will be like the other nations, with a king to lead us and to go out before us and to fight our battles. When Samuel heard all that the people said, he repeated it before the Lord. And the Lord answered, listen to them and give them a king. This is a lot like the story we read in Jeremiah, where Jeremiah said, don't go to Egypt. The Lord said, you stay right here in Jerusalem. God will take care of you. No, we're going to Egypt. You're being told what the king's going to do. No, no, we want a king over us. So please, as we see that, let's see the contrast in kingship, in leadership styles. This king will take whatever he pleases from the people. He will conscript your sons into his own army, and he will send them to war. He will take your daughters and your crops, your cattle, your donkeys, and your flocks. God took nothing from them. He provided for them. We just saw earlier how he defeated their enemies right before their very eyes. And now can you also see how this describes corrupt governments of today, including our own, making all these promises? And what does it turn out? They take our sons and our daughters, they take our crops, and they take our cattle for themselves. These are the lessons that we find in God's Word that apply to us even today. We have a president, and we have governors and mayors and representatives, but we are not to look to them as though they are to lead our lives or our daily actions. They simply manage the government of the people. God our Father is still the one who is to lead us in all that we do. He is to be our judge. He is still to be our king. And as we read on, we will see that a man named Saul is anointed as the first king of Israel. And the story is wonderful, but it's also very long and detailed. So I'm led to show you some highlights and pray that this intrigues you enough that you'll go home this week and read it. Read all the other pieces in the middle. So let's start with 1 Samuel chapter 9, just the first two verses. There was a Benjamite, a man of standing, whose name was Kish. Kish. Kish was the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, and the son of Bechoroth, the son of Aphiah, of Benjamin. So he's of the tribe of Benjamin, a man of standing named Kish. He had a son named Saul, an impressive young man without equal among the Israelites, a head taller than any of the others. A head taller. Guy's 6'7", 6'9", something like that. He's a tall, tall man. So here we're introduced to Saul. His father is a man of standing, and Saul is impressive in appearance, without equal among the Israelites, a head taller than any of the others. So Saul's appearance certainly fits the part to be king. Amen? The story continues in great detail. Eventually we read that Saul meets Samuel, and Samuel anoints Saul with oil. So let's look down to 1 Samuel 10, verse 1. Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on Saul's head and kissed him, saying, has not the Lord anointed you leader over his inheritance? So here we see he's anointed as the leader. Now Saul's pretty nervous about this whole idea, even though he's a big guy. He talks about him, the smallest tribe of the clans and all that. And we'll see a little bit more of that in a minute. Now go down to verses 6 and 7. The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you in power. This is Samuel talking to Saul. The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you in power, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be changed into a different person. Once these signs are fulfilled, do whatever your hands finds to do, for God is with you. Wow. Think about that. God is now with Saul, and he's changed him into a different person. Doesn't that sound familiar? The Holy Spirit infilling that we get from Christ, the day of Pentecost and ever since, he changes us. The old is gone, the new has come. Amen? Well, this happens in the Old Testament as well, but it's not the same universal thing. This is a one-time anointing by the God our Father, with the Spirit of God upon him, changes him. And soon after that, Samuel presents Saul as to the people as their king. 1 Samuel 10, starting in verse 17. Samuel summoned the people of Israel Samuel summoned the people of Israel to the Lord at Mizpah and said to them, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought Israel up out of Egypt, and I delivered you from the power of Egypt and all the kingdoms that oppressed you. But you have now rejected your God, who saves you out of all your calamities and distresses. And you have said, 'No, set a king over us.' So now present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and clans." So God is bringing forward, he's kind of scolding them. Verse 20, "When Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel near, the tribe of Benjamin was chosen. Then he brought forward the tribe of Benjamin, clan by clan, and Matri's clan was chosen. Finally, Saul, son of Kish, was chosen. But when they looked for him, he was not to be found. So they inquired further of the Lord, 'Has the man come here yet?' And the Lord said, 'Yes, he has hidden himself among the baggage.'" Huh. Here's Saul, anointed, now brought forward to be king, 6-7, 6-9. And he's hiding. Where is Saul hiding? He's hiding among the baggage of all the people who have come to Mizpah to see this person be anointed king. And he seems to be very afraid. Not very kingly either. His fear isn't a fear of the Lord. It's a fear of the people. We'll see more of that in his story. So we continue now in verse 23. "They ran and brought him out. And as he stood among the people, he was a head taller than any of the others. Samuel said to all the people, 'Do you see the man the Lord has chosen? There is no one like him among all the people.' Then the people shouted, 'Long live the king!' Samuel explained to the people the regulations of kingship." I'm not sure how all that works, but as we talked, they used to be under divine rule where God was king. Now with this new kingship as a man, there's offices, there's king, and there's prophet, and there's priest. One man does not serve all those. Now you have a king. Hi, Miss Becca. He wrote them down on a scroll. So Samuel wrote down the regulations of kingship, and he deposited it before the Lord. Then Samuel dismissed the people, each to his own home. Saul also went to his home in Gibeah, accompanied by valiant men, whose hearts God had touched. But some troublemakers said, "How can this fellow save us?" They despised him and brought him no gifts. But Saul kept silent. Huh. There's already trouble brewing in the land. Maybe that's one of the reasons why he was hiding in the baggage. Maybe he knew that not everybody was going to like him. Not all the people agree now with this choice for king. And doesn't that sound familiar in today's governments here and around the world? But God selected him. We see the same concept in Romans 13, verses 1 and 2. I don't know if you want to turn there. I have it clipped. I want to read to you Romans 13, verses 1 and 2. "Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. It is God who establishes the governing authorities, and he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves." These are not the words we necessarily want to hear, but we must take God on his word and seek him on what this means for each one of us. But the Lord tells us to pray for our nation's leaders. He tells us he puts them in place. But remember, God is our king. God is our king. The men and women who are in leadership in government simply manage the tasks of governing. We are not to look to them for answers or for guidance on how we are to live our lives. We look to God through Jesus and by His Spirit for those things. So now back to Saul. Saul kept silent. A conflict arises in the land, and those being besieged turn to Saul for help. Saul calls on the people to follow Saul and Samuel into battle to rescue Jabesh-Gilead from the Ammonites. And God gave victory to Saul and the Israelites. And then they decided as one nation to confirm Saul as king. Then Samuel gives his farewell address to the people and advises them to obey their king. Samuel states in 1 Samuel 12 how this is going to go. I love the way God always tells you, this is the way it's going to go. And He always shows you it's this way or that way. Your choice. And this farewell address, as we see, it almost implies that Samuel's gone. But Samuel isn't gone. He's still around for a long time. But what is he around for? He's now no longer the judge. He's the prophet and a priest. So let's read. Let's see. Samuel 1 Samuel 12, starting at verse 12. All right? Okay. But when you saw Nahash, king of Ammonites, was moving against you, you said to me, no, we want a king to rule over us, even though the Lord your God was your king. Now here is the king you have chosen, the one you asked for. See, the Lord has set a king over you. If you fear the Lord and serve and obey Him and do not rebel against His commands, and if both you and the king who reigns over you follow the Lord your God, good. But if you do not obey the Lord, and if you rebel against His commands, His hand will be against you as it was against your fathers. Wow. As God often does, He states the two courses of action that one can take and the consequences of each. Obey God, obey this king, things will go good. Disobey me, king disobeys me, things aren't going to go good. But now I want you to see the mercy of God in these next verses. Jump over to verse 18. Then Samuel called upon the Lord, and that same day the Lord sent thunder and rain. So all the people stood in awe of the Lord and of Samuel. See, Samuel's still pretty big right now. They stood in awe because he prayed for rain and the Lord sent it. Verse 19, the people all said to Samuel, pray to the Lord your God for your servants so that we will not die, for we have added to our other sins the evil of asking for a king. Do not be afraid, Samuel replied. You have done all this evil, yet do not turn away from the Lord, but serve the Lord with all of your heart. Do not turn away after useless idols. They can do you no good, nor can they rescue you, because they are useless. For the sake of His great name, the Lord will not reject His people, because the Lord was pleased to make you His own. As for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you. And I will teach you the way that is good and right. But be sure to fear the Lord and serve Him faithfully with all your heart. Consider what great things He has done for you. Yet, if you persist in doing evil, both you and your king will be swept away. So here we see that God will not reject His people. It says right here, He will not reject them. But if you persist in doing evil, both you and your king will be swept away. So what is the lesson here for us? God will not reject us either, for we are His people. Based on the new covenant established by the shed blood of Jesus, we are the people of God. We are chosen. Jesus says, I chose you, you didn't choose me. We are chosen. But we must turn to Him and not to useless idols. Be sure Samuel said, to fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. Consider what great things he has done for you. You see, actually, God is still their king, even though they have rejected him time and time again. And he is our king. He is ours. No one in this world is to be our guide or our counsel in how we live our lives. Our counsel and our guide is the Holy Spirit of God. God is our king, and his Spirit guides us. So let's see. Let's see how Saul does. 1 Samuel 13, verse 1. Saul was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned over Israel 42 years. Saul chose 3,000 men from Israel. 2,000 were with him in Michmash and in the hill country of Bethel. And 1,000 were with Jonathan at Gibeah and in Benjamin. The rest of the men he sent back to their homes. Jonathan attacked the Philistines' outpost at Geba, and the Philistines heard about it. Then Saul had the trumpet blown throughout the land and said, "Let the Hebrews hear. So all Israel heard the news. Saul has attacked the Philistine outpost, and now Israel has become a stench to the Philistines." And the people were summoned to join Saul at Gilgal. The Philistines assembled to fight Israel with 3,000 chariots and 6,000 charioteers and soldiers as numerous as the sand on the seashore. They went up and camped at Michmash, east of Bethaven. When the men of Israel saw that their situation was critical and that their army was hard-pressed, they hid in caves and thickets, among the rocks and in the pits and cisterns. Some Hebrews even crossed the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Saul remained at Gilgal, and all the troops with him were quaking with fear. He waited 7 days, the time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and Saul's men began to scatter. So he said, "Bring me the burnt offering and the fellowship offerings." And Saul offered up the burnt offering. And just as he finished making the offering, Samuel arrived. And Saul went out to greet him. "What have you done?" asked Samuel. "What have you done?" Saul replied, "When I saw that the men were scattering and that you did not come at the set time, and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, I thought, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the Lord's favor. So I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering." What have you done? First, we read that Saul's reign lasts 42 years. Some commentaries dispute this length of time. It's actually the exact time is not clearly stated in a way that it can be fully verified. But we know that many years have passed by this point in time. This isn't just the next day, because Saul is no longer a young man, for his son Jonathan is now a warrior. His son Jonathan now has a whole cadre of his own soldiers. And so there seems to be a period of peace during this time until this event happened. And now the Philistines are assembled to fight Israel. Apparently Samuel is still alive, and he has instructed Saul to wait 7 days for him to arrive. This is the same time frame that Saul mentioned back, that was mentioned back in 1 Samuel 10:8, when Samuel told Saul, wait 7 days. But it's not the same event. It's a much different time. And perhaps this was just established at that time as a test of faith and obedience, and Saul sadly failed the test. He said, "You didn't arrive at the set time." But the day wasn't over. Maybe it was getting late. Maybe he just got impatient. But don't you see the weakness of Saul already being seen? The men were quaking with fear, and he didn't know how to rally them. And admittedly, when we see that they have 3,000 chariots and 6,000 charioteers, and we read that they only have 3,000 men total, and then on top of that, the Philistines have soldiers as numerous as sand on the seashore, you can kind of get a picture. We're overwhelmed. And they were supposed to wait for Samuel. Saul just couldn't wait. So now what has he done? Now he has acted as prophet and priest. as well as king. Now he's acting like prophet, priest, and king. Who is the only prophet, priest, and king? Jesus Christ. He fulfills all those roles. No man can do that. So under this new rule, as I talked about as a king, that man was never, ever, that king was never to act as a prophet or a priest as well. And this act shows that Saul is rash and he's headstrong and he will be very, very dangerous as a king. For he knows no boundaries of his power and his authority. And if we continue reading through Samuel, you'll see that. He goes crazy, chasing after David constantly. Because he realizes David is going to come up to be the king. Let's read of Samuel's response, Samuel's and God's response to this rash and disobedient act. Verses 13 and 14. You acted foolishly, Samuel said. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him leader of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command. The Lord has already declared now Saul's kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him leader of his people. Who do we know of that is described in that very same way in God's word? A man after my own heart. Who is it? It's David. He's already talking about David. And please see that this has already taken place. This is all written in the past tense. God in the past tense has sought out. God in the past tense has appointed a leader. It's done. And why? The last part of verse 14 that we read makes it very clear. Because you have not kept the command, the Lord's commands. We've been talking about that all year, about obedience is so important. If we get to it, there's another story where we talk about here in Samuel. Do I need the blood of bulls and goats? No. No, I need obedience. And we're seeing already Saul is incapable. So, what do you all see here in these events that we've talked about in 1 Samuel? I see a few things. One, I see God takes care of his people. And he establishes a divine government for them, which was designed to keep them, all the people, focused on him in every single part of their daily lives. We started out reading how he came before them and he wiped out those people. They didn't have to do it. While Samuel was sacrificing, the Philistines drew near and God thundered and he routed them right before the eyes of the Israelites. That's what God does. Second, the people rejected this style of leadership and demanded a human being to lead them. As we are all flawed, so are all of our leaders. So was the first king of Israel, Saul, and so is every single king that followed. We need to allow God to be our king. We don't want to follow people. We're all flawed. God is faithful. God is our king. Third, whoever God puts in that place of leadership, we are to obey them and we are to obey God because he places them there. And fourth, as we read, God is gracious to his people and he will not reject his people. He asks us just to return to him and to turn away from useless idols. Useless idols. The word says they could do you no good, nor can they rescue you because they are useless. As we go to the communion table to give thanks to God and to Jesus, his Son, and to remember what Jesus has done for us, let's remember the point that God is gracious and he will not reject his people forever. When he says those people are going to be washed away, that's just those people. There's still more coming. As they become faithful, as we see much, much later in the time of David, and there's some good kings that came after David, like Josiah. But he will not reject his people forever. But there are times when the people are so disobedient, he sends them to exile, he washes them away. So to close, I'm led to go to several scriptures just to prepare us for communing now with our Savior. First one is Nehemiah 9:17. You don't need to go to those all if you don't want to. but I have them in the bulletin if you want to keep them. Nehemiah 9:17. Here's Nehemiah now. He's kind of recounting the story. They're coming back from Israel, from exile now in Nehemiah, if you understand the story. They've been in exile for 70 years, and now they're coming back. And he's recounting the story of God's faithfulness. They refused to listen, talking about the Israelites, and did not remember your wondrous deeds which you had performed among them. So they became stubborn and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But you are a God of forgiveness, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness, and you did not forsake them. This is the time when Moses was gone for 40 days and 40 nights on the mountain, and they said, we don't know what's happened to this man Moses, but we need somebody else. And Aaron was the chosen one because he was Moses' brother and a leader, and he formed a golden calf. That's what this is referring to. And the point is, but you are a God of forgiveness, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness, and you did not forsake them. And he will not forsake you. He will not forsake me. Psalm 103, starting in verse 8. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. It's a beautiful saying. As far as the east is from the west, he has removed my transgressions from me. So they're no longer accounted to me. 13, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Lamentations 3:22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. We sang that today. Great is thy faithfulness. And finally in Joel 2:12-13. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents in sending. He relents from sending calamity. That's the Lord we serve. So we pray, O Lord Jesus, to you. Come. We come to you, Lord. Come to us. And we're speaking your word back to you now, Lord. Have mercy upon us according to your word, as we accept your graciousness, your compassion, and your abounding love. Help us to receive it, Lord. Amen.